recognize the youth this morning. I don't know if you all noticed and felt the cleanliness of the church building. And outside, the youth served us yesterday, the Marystown Youth Group. They high-pressured all the outside of the buildings, the school, everything, interior cleaning. We did some demo work in the school. And also some undesirable work in the backyard, sewer backup. They worked very hard, and Andy said when I showed, there was also a community-wide trash-a-thon that they asked us to join in, and so I said we'll focus on this block because there was a lot of trash behind this house here that's abandoned. Neighbors have been wanting me to clean this up, but it was horrible. We basically filled up a dumpster. So it was a good event, and I just want to recognize the youth. They served us very well, and you can take some time to thank them for that. It was a good day. We had rain, so we worked through the rain, and God, yes, was very gracious to us. In the midst of all of that, so we started with the demo work, and too many people went inside, upstairs, and we navigated everything that way. And then I got a call from the borough manager who organized the trash-a-thon, and he said he really would like a chaplain to come up and pray over this trash-a-thon, that God would hold back the rain. And so I was honored to do that as well. And in the midst of studying, I shared with everyone there that this is just beyond Holy Week, where we believe that Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father this morning, exalted and serving as our great high priest. And he loves all of us, can come to the very throne of grace. You don't have to call a chaplain in. I didn't say that, but everyone. He wants us all to pray, and that's somewhat the sermon that I have prepared this morning. So God put this all together, and I titled the message this morning, A Prophesied Priest. 2 weeks ago, I shared about a prophesied king, and mentioned William Howard Taft, who was the only president that served both in the role of president and also Supreme Justice. Two branches of government that, to my knowledge, there was only once that that happened. Now, legislative branch, many come through the legislative branch and enter into the role of president, serving in both that way. But Supreme Justice and president, that's yielding a lot of power. Well, in the Old Testament, it was somewhat the same way. There was the role of the prophet, priest, and king, and they never served in two offices. And that is very profound to know and understand that God chose the tribe of Levi to be serving as priests. And we're going to look at that. And Jesus did not come from the tribe of Levi. And there's a powerful truth there that Paul, I believe, wanted everyone to know in Hebrews. It was after the order of Melchizedek. Getting ahead of myself a little bit there, but the priestly line was chosen, and no one, there was judgment of God that came upon anyone that entered into the tabernacle. And so that's why when I went to the Catholic Church and talked to the priests, and he showed me the front of the pulpit area, he said only the priest goes back there. And we don't feel that way here because Sunday school teachers come up here and we're all priests and the royal priesthood. That's a fulfillment. So as I'm studying, I would like to ask him if he's a priest after the order of Levi or a priest after the role of Melchizedek. And we'll see that in the sermon. So hold that thought. But Jesus came and fulfilled that role and served in the role of prophet, priest, and king. No other person could fulfill that role. And there's a beautiful truth that we want to look at this morning. The kings came from Judah, And the very, all the way back in the first book in Genesis, when Jacob was blessing his sons, he came to Judah and he said, Judah, the scepter will never depart from Judah until Shiloh or the Messiah comes. And so he has the scepter, the rule, the right to rule. And so the kings came from Judah and Jesus came from Judah. And so he is now fulfilling the role of King of the Jews. When he was crucified, they put that sign, King of the Jews, King of Kings. And we know that he's coming again someday as prophesied, the second return where he will come, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the lion, I believe, more so than the lamb. Well, Jesus died, buried, rose again, and when he ascended into heaven, he took his seat at the right hand of the throne of God, and that's where he was anointed as high priest over the house of God. And it was prophesied in the Old Testament, and we'll look at that prophecy and then the fulfillment and what Hebrews spends a whole chapter. And I must say that in this study, I was wondering why I ever started it, because it's deep, and I never heard a sermon in my lifetime that I remember on Melchizedek. And 2 weeks ago, no, it's longer than that, sorry, when we looked at apostasy and the wall that's falling and the apostasy, Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews said, I would like to say so many things about Melchizedek. And I read that many times, but you're dull of hearing. You really don't care. And I read that, and I was like, I need to get in and study about Melchizedek, because there's a powerful truth, and it's amazing. So I hope God opens this up to all of us together this morning. A little bit before we get into the prophecy, Hebrews chapter 12, we're coming through Holy Week, and it says in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's the truth this morning. I hope none of us are questioning the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means to our lives. I hope none of us are questioning whether he ascended into heaven and that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, exalted this morning. He's there, and he invites us to come, and that's what Hebrews is all about. 4 or 5 chapters of this powerful truth of a prophesied priest fulfillment happened when he took his seat at the right hand of the Father. So, Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi. And there's a powerful doctrinal truth to that that I believe we need to understand and have a clear line between the Old and New Testament. And this helps us. This study helps us understand that. And I hope we can open this up. Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi. He is from the tribe of Judah, and he's serving as high priest. And in the Old Testament, Paul was writing to the Hebrew believers, they understood this, that no one from the tribe of Judah would be allowed to serve as high priest. That was not Old Testament, it was not permitted in the Old Testament. And so hold that thought as we get into this study. So this Melchizedek is such a great person. We're going to look at some of the things about him, but it's mentioned twice in the Old Testament. Genesis 14 and Psalm 110. And let's go to Genesis 14 first, just for these Old Testament, but it's very important what happens here and what is expounded on in Hebrews. Genesis 14, Abraham's returning from the battle, the king's rescuing Lot, and Melchizedek shows up. And just a few verses here in 18 to 20, Genesis 14, 8 to, 18 to 20, and it says, let's start at 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him, Abraham, after his return from the slaughter of Sodomah and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High. And he blessed Abraham, blessed him, and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, professor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, Give me the persons and take thy goods thyself. So stop reading there. All we have is Melchizedek. This Melchizedek shows up and blesses Abraham. So typically the greater blesses the lesser, and this is what happened here. Melchizedek is the greater, and Abraham was the father of the great patriarch who was given the promises and covenant of God to be the father of this great nation. And as a Jewish people thought of Abraham, he was the greatest of all. He was the father Abraham who brought about this nation. And here, Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and in return, Abraham gives tithes to Melchizedek. Now, what does that have to do with our great high priest? Well, now let's move forward, and let's hold that, and we'll come back to this as we get into Hebrews. But go to Psalm 10 as the second place. 110, Psalm 110, where we have this strong oath and promise. In verse 4, we have Melchizedek showing up again. And these are the only two places in the Old Testament where Melchizedek shows up. In verse 4 of Psalm 110, it says, The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. So when the Lord swears and he will not repent, this is something that will happen. And it's an oath and a promise that God is giving right here. And it's referring to Jesus becoming a priest. He says, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. And then jump up to verse 1. We have also a prophecy of the Lord and his role as king. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit at thy right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That is referred to many times in the New Testament as well, where Jesus took his seat at the right hand of the Father until a time when his enemies will become his footstool. And I believe that's yet future. But what we want to look at this morning is the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now let's go to Hebrews. And this is where Paul, the writer of Hebrews, says, I would like to say so much more, but I want you to really get excited about this man and really learn about the powerful truths that are in this. And I'm going to just read, I think it's five times in Hebrews where Melchizedek is referred to, and I'm just going to go through them just to state how important this really is. Hebrews 5:6. And he saith in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 5:10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. In other words, he's saying there, we have this great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and I want to say so much, but you're dull of hearing. That's Hebrews 5:10. Hebrews 6:20. Wherefore the forerunner is entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then Hebrews 7:17, for he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7 is the text we're going to look at, is speaking of a New Testament priesthood of Jesus after a different order than the Levitical priesthood. And the Hebrew believers The Jewish converts were constantly tempted to go back to the Old Testament law. We read that in Galatians and different times. The Judaizers were struggling to transition from law to grace. And I believe the same thing happens today. We struggle a bit with reconciling some of the Old Testament teachings and ways of the law in the Old Testament in comparison with the New. And I believe more than ever, studying this, I always felt like so many times people get confused and go back to the Old Testament and live back there. Whereas Jesus fulfilled the role of king, priest, and prophet. And so there is definitely a change. And this morning we want to look at the role of a priest. Jesus fulfilling the role of priest after Melchizedek. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7, but I'm going to start with 6, verse 20, 19 and 20. For which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that which is within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, then chapter 7, for this Melchizedek, he goes into who is this man or pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. There's two understandings and two teachings that some say that he was actually Jesus appearing in the Old Testament because of some of the things that we read about him. I haven't taken a position on that, but he says that this Melchizedek was king of Salem or Jerusalem. Salem is referred to as Jerusalem, so he was king and also priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, that's what we looked at in Genesis 14, returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So here he was, he was a king and a priest of the Most High God, and it says Abraham gave a tenth of tithe to him. Verse 3, he was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. There is where the different interpretations come. Some say that this is referring to he was a human who he didn't have any, there were no records of his genealogy, his parents. And there are no records of the beginning of his days, as was the Levitical priesthood. There was a beginning and the end. When they died, there is no record of that. And some interpret this that he was actually Jesus in the Old Testament. I'll leave that up to you for your interpretation, and maybe you can study that a little bit more before you come up with it. But I don't believe that is the most important part of this whole teaching. When you get down through the chapter, you're going to see that Melchizedek appeared one time. We have record of it one time, and it's very significant. Every event in our life, this is what stood out to me. We read of Lot and Abraham separating and all those details that were difficult. Now there's struggles, and Lot's in the plains of Sodom, and Abraham, they divide the land. And then Lot is captured, and Abraham gets his servants all the way up to Dan, rescues Lot, and brings back the spoil, and here comes Melchizedek. All of these events are very important, and when you get to this man, Melchizedek, this is where he appears. And I believe he was a man. I guess I did reveal my... I would lean that way, but... He appears and blesses Abraham at this setting. So, The part that I want you to underline or highlight, I want to highlight, it says that he, in verse 3, he had no father, without father or mother, or there's no record of it, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. There's no human that can say that. So if that's actually true, then it was Jesus. And I'm okay with that. If Jesus appeared right here, and God chose, and he's sworn with an oath that Jesus will be a priest after this man. So there's something very profound that God swore with an oath, and now Jesus has fulfilled that this morning. We can just stand back and praise the Lord and get to know Jesus, the great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, not the Levitical order. That's the whole truth of this chapter. So he was a king and a priest at the same time, and was made like. It says in verse 3, he was made like the Son of God. That's what I want you to focus or highlight. He was made like the Son of God. So there you have more of a human made like the Son of God, coming in the likeness of Jesus Christ as a type of Jesus Christ is how it most likely was. But it says that he remains a priest continually, and that is certainly a type of Jesus fulfilling the role of priests in the Old Testament. When God made a promise and an oath to David, the sure mercies of David, it was an oath and a promise, and God said that I will never take my mercy away from David like I did from Saul. And there will be, from the lineage of David, a king that will sit upon the throne of David forever. And so that was an oath and a promise. We know that Jesus fulfilled that in his resurrection and ascension. He is ruling as king. And also God made an oath and a promise to Melchizedek that Jesus will come after the order of Melchizedek. It was an oath that is not to be reversed. He will not repent of that. And so that's what we see, a beautiful type here of this. Now, what does a tithe have to do with Abraham paid him a tithe, and I always read over that as never really gave that too much thought, but there is a lesson here. If you study this very carefully, and I want to try to open this up, it says in Genesis 14 that Abraham gave a tithe when returning from battle. So he took the spoils, and he brought them back, and he gave a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. So is there any significance in the tithe? Let's read on. It says in verse 4, now consider how great this man was, Melchizedek. Stop and think about how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. So just think about that. Verse 5, and verily they that are of the sons of Levi, now we're going back to the tribe of Levi and the Levites, who received the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he, whose descent is not counted, Melchizedek, from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die, the Levites, receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also received tithes, and he paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father Abraham. Turn to Numbers 18, 20 to 24, for just a little bit on the Levitical priesthood to open up this truth of what happened here. Numbers 18, 20 to 24. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Thou shalt have no inheritance in the land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children in Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes, here we have the tithes. The tithes of the children of Israel, the other 11 tribes of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. So the Levites had no inheritance. They did not inherit any of the land, but their inheritance was the Lord, and they served in the temple and the tabernacle constantly. And so the 11 tribes were commanded to bring their tithes to the Levites. They received the tenth, and that was their inheritance. And then of that tenth, they gave a tenth to the Lord. And so that's the way the Old Testament law was set up. And so you read here what happened. Why did Abraham give a tithe to Melchizedek? And this is what he's saying here. Consider how great this man was, and a type that he was, an Old Testament type of Jesus Christ, the coming high priest, where Abraham paid the tithe, like the other 11 tribes paid tithes to the Levites. And so what Abraham really did, and the Levites, it says the Levites also, they were in the loins of Abraham. They were not yet existed. It was long before the Levites ever existed. They were in the loins of Abraham. So in that sense, through the loins of Abraham, they also gave tithes to Melchizedek. And that was what was commanded. The Levites were the ones to receive the tithes. And so now Abraham gives the tithe to Melchizedek, and Levi was yet in the loins. That's what it's saying here. Was yet in the loins of Abraham. They also gave tithes. And so they were tithing to the coming high priest. And I think there's just a lesson here that we can learn what God was doing and preparing them for when Abraham met Melchizedek. There was great significance to the tithe that Abraham gave to Melchizedek. And in so doing, the Levites also paid tithe. They received tithes, and they also paid tithes, looking forward to the fulfillment of this prophecy. Next point, starting in verse 11, is an eternal priesthood. So now we're getting into more of the doctrinal part of this, where it's so important that we understand what God had set up in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and the difference, and how Jesus came to serve as an eternal priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, and not after the carnal commandment or the Old Testament law of Levi. Verse 11, he says, now just think about this, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for it under it the people received the law, what further need was there that any priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So stop and think about the Old Testament priesthood. If it was perfect, and it had the power and ability to make people perfect and change the hearts of men and bring perfection to the heart, what would we need anything more? But we know the priesthood was not perfect. And we know that the times of Samuel and Eli, his sons, they were very wicked and serving in the temple, doing things, and God was burdened because of what was happening in the priests. And he said, how long will I cover their sin? And he put an end to Eli's sons and the tragedy that happened there, all the way up to the crucifixion of Jesus, the high priest and the judicial body of priests, the Sanhedrin, was corrupted to the point that they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," and they met in Jerusalem trying to decide what to do with Jesus, their own Messiah. And so the priesthood was set up, and there was nothing wrong with the priesthood, but it was the sin of man. And the same way with the law. If the Levitical priesthood could bring perfection, what need would we have of any other? We know that the law as well couldn't change the hearts of men. And the Old Testament law and the Mosaic law, the Torah that was given to Moses on the Mount Sinai, it was holy. In Romans 7, Paul says, the problem is not with the law. The law is holy, righteous, just, and good. He said, when the law came to me, it slew me. And when I learned that coveting is sin, every desire to covet was born inside of me, and I was struggling on every side. So then what was it? Was it the law that was the problem? No, it was sin. And so the law could not bring perfection as well. And under the Old Testament law, the priesthood was needing to be changed. The problem was sin. In verse 12, it says that there's a need for a change, for the priesthood being changed. And that's the whole point of this chapter. Verse 12, the priesthood is changed in the New Testament. There is also a necessity made. There is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. So there's a change in the law. And in verse 13 it says there's a different tribe. And here we have the tribe of Judah. Notice this in verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. Jesus was from another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there shall rise another priest, who is made not after a law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So there you have the different tribe. It's very clearly brought out that God did something here that would be a wrench into all the Jewish minds to have someone coming from the tribe of Judah, which Moses spoke nothing of concerning the priesthood. And he came out of Judah, and now he is serving as the great high priest after another order, after Melchizedek. And it is not after the carnal or fleshly commandment of the Old Testament law, but after the order of an endless life, living forever and ever. And it's an eternal priesthood. Let's move to the last one now, a perfect priest. Last point here is in verse 18 through 28. We're going to go through this, and we're going to think about and just ponder for a little bit our great high priest, who is a perfect high priest. Verses 18 and 19, it says, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness of and unprofitableness thereof, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh to God." So the law made nothing perfect. He goes over this again and again and again. The law could not bring about a changed heart and life. The law could not bring about victory over sin. The law could not bring all the answers, but Jesus came and brought a new and a better covenant. A better hope, it says, bringing in of a better hope by which we draw nigh to God. And now we can come close. We can come into the Holy of Holies. We can come in when we want to pray for weather permitting to do your job. We have right to come right into the throne room of grace. We can draw near and we can come close in a way they couldn't do in the Old Testament. No one went behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. In the Old Testament, it was only the high priest. But in the New, we have a better hope in which we draw near behind the veil. Verse 25, we have a Savior and a high priest who can save. Wherefore, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession. He is able to save to the uttermost. Tonight we have communion. I hope I'm not taken away from Brian's sermon, but I don't know what he's going to preach about. But we have a high priest and a Savior who can save to the uttermost. There's emphasis given. He can save. He can change our hearts. He can give new life. We can draw near and we can experience a relationship. In the Old Testament, they couldn't do that. And this is our perfect great high priest. After a completely different order. He also ever lives to make intercession. It's a continuing priesthood. It is not as if the Old Testament where they died and a new priest, kept on changing. And this is an eternal priesthood where he is now seated at the right hand of the Father and he's forever making intercession for us. And I love that. Are you going through a hard time? Are you facing something difficult? It says here that Jesus, our great high priest, is always, every minute of the day, if you will, making intercession for each one of us. Just draw near to him. He really knows what you're going through, and you may be going through something no one else understands. You really can't share your heart with anyone. He knows and understands, and he's always making intercession. This is a perfect priest. Verse 26, for such a high priest became. Okay, verse 26, for such a high priest, he's perfect, became us who is holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. This is a perfect high priest. This is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I keep coming back to this again because there's a powerful truth here. It's not after Levi. It's not after a carnal commandment. It's not according to the Old Testament priesthood of Levi, but it's an eternal one. And it's a perfect great high priest. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to make intercessions for us. He is seated in the right hand of the Father. And lastly, in verse 27, it says that who needeth not daily, as the high priest of the Old Testament, the Levitical priest, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up for himself, once and for all. So in the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, I'm not sure how fulfilling it was. And I had to wonder, serving in the temple and the tabernacle daily, bringing in the animals, killing the animals and applying the blood to the altar, and again, lighting the incense and putting incense into the lamps and serving day after day after day. That was their job. It was always, they never, ever were finished. I don't know if a priest really got excited about that or not. And I had to think about that. Would you enjoy that? Just taking animals and killing them and applying the blood. Day of Atonement comes, the people come together and just bringing and serving the people and serving the people. You got a tenth of the tithe, but it was always, always there. But our perfect great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, it was once and for all. When he died for the sins of the world, he said, "It is finished," never to be crucified again. And the blood of Jesus will wash away the sins of the world. This is a perfect high priest who fulfilled the Old Testament law. And God, in Psalm 110, it is a very powerful oath. He ends with this in verse 28 of chapter 7. "For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmities, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." So this is an oath that has fulfilled the Old Testament priesthood, and I am more convicted and more assured than ever. That's why we do not ordain priests. We do not have priests because we all are a royal priesthood. The priesthood is the Old Testament after the order of Levi. And that has been fulfilled when Jesus died and said, "It is finished." It is finished. And he is the great high priest that calls us all to come to himself. And he invites us to come. So in conclusion, chapter 8, verse 1, I'm just going through the verses. He says, this is the sum of it all. Chapter 8, verse 1. "Now, of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum," or one version says, "this is the main point." This is what we're getting at. We have such a high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord has pitched and not man. So then you enter into the tabernacle, and there's another study. The tabernacle in heaven, or the temple in heaven. Jesus is serving in heaven as the great high priest. So I want to just encourage you all this morning, when you read of the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, it is really, really exciting. And the main point is, it's not after Levi, it's after Melchizedek, an eternal priesthood. It's a perfect priest, it's a continual eternal priest, and it's patterned after Melchizedek, who served as king and priest at the same time. And Jesus fulfilled the role of prophet, priest, and king, and is now exalted and wants all of us to draw near to him. So if you're going through a tough time, I encourage you this morning, draw near to him. If you're struggling with the assurance of salvation and you're struggling in your life, just draw near to him. If you're going through a difficult time, he cares and ever lives to make intercession. If you've never made a commitment to the Lord yet and you've never come to the cross by faith, maybe today's the time where you need to step in faith and come to the cross. Jesus is not only our Savior, but he's our great high priest, and we all can come to him. And I want to do the best I can in my lifetime and in my ministry to draw all people to the cross, not trusting in human abilities, not trusting in all the worldly whatever efforts that people use, but leading people to the cross and getting people saved and entering into a relationship with the great high priest. So the Lord bless you as you get to know and develop a growing relationship with our great high priest. I believe there's coming a day when God the Father, it says in there in Psalm that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, "until I make mine enemies your footstool." And I believe there's coming a day when God the Father will say to the Son, "Go gather your children home." Out of all parts of the world, the family of God will unite in heaven and meet our Savior and great high priest. The family of God united together. And then Jesus will utterly deal with the kings of the earth, the sin, and all the things that are going on today. But today we can be part of building the kingdom of God and drawing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the prophesied priest, the prophesied king, and the prophecies that have been fulfilled and the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. Open our eyes to understand the powerful hidden truths of Scripture. And I pray that you would draw all of us to yourself, that we would draw near with a true heart, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, coming into the presence of God. Bless our church family. Bless our children. Bless our future. Bless our ministries. Bless our school. And I pray that you would use us as the hands and feet of Jesus in our day today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.